Shall we open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to Matthew chapter 6, please, as we continue our study here in this section of the Gospel of Matthew, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, with the topic here of prayer, the topic of prayer, Matthew 6. And I want to read from verses 9 all the way down to verse 13. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The Word of God says, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Dearly beloved, this section in Matthew chapter 6 emphasizes outward formal righteousness, giving three representative illustrations of religious activity. We studied one 2 Sundays ago, the religious act of giving. It's our relationship towards others. That's verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Then we discuss the first part of this second illustration, the religious act of praying, wherein at this point, we're focused on our relationship toward God. This is verses 5 through 15. Then when we're done with this, we'll probably be able to do the third one next year. It sounds so long, but it's going to be just next month. Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, the religious act of fasting. This is our relationship toward self, verses 16 through 18. While the emphasis in chapter 5 is the right interpretation and application of the law, the emphasis in chapter 6 is this: doing the right thing the right way for the right reasons. Now our focus is on prayer. Last Sunday, may I remind you of our points. First, prayer must not be done hypocritically. In other words, it should be free from the motive of self-praise, of self-centeredness. Then the second point is prayer must not be done mechanically. In other words, it should be free from vain repetitions. And as we go to this section now, where Jesus Christ says, "In this manner, therefore pray," there are a few things first that we need to highlight before we go to the main point of our sermon in verse number 9. First, a lot of you might know this section as the Lord's Prayer, right? Two of you have heard this title in this section, the Lord's Prayer. Yes, and that's very common. That's usually the title of this passage when it's preached. And some may agree that that's the best title, but there are also others who would say that rightly, actually, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot utter a few parts of this prayer, especially about trespasses. He never committed any. He didn't commit any debt. There is none. This, according to one author, is a prayer which only a disciple of Jesus can pray. It is a prayer in which only those who are committed to Jesus Christ can take upon their lips with any meaning. Because, dearly beloved, if you read through this prayer, a non-disciple, a fake disciple, can never do these things, can never pray for these things. Only a real disciple of Jesus Christ can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." These are the words uttered only by a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, do you know that the Bible records only one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? Not to preach. They didn't ask Jesus, "Please teach us to preach." Oh, that's important. And all the Bible is a lot of that as well. But they didn't ask Jesus to teach them to preach or to play musical instruments or to serve or to lead or to parent or to fight the spiritual battle. Now, again, all of those things we can find in the Word of God. Those are important, yes. And we must learn all of these things. But dearly beloved, according to Luke 11:1, where this section also appears. The disciples ask Jesus a specific request. Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. We all must have that attitude, dearly beloved, today. My brothers and sisters, we think we know how to pray. We have been praying all our lives. Since you were kids, maybe you were taught by your parents to pray. But dearly beloved, if we are humble enough before the Lord this morning, we can utterly say that there is still so much to learn about prayer. And our experience in the past can never be something of a comfort that we can say, oh, we have arrived. No. And so I pray that this is going to be an area in our lives where we can be humble before God and say, Lord, please teach us to pray. The third thing to note is the order of petitions in this specific prayer. Now look at your Bibles there, and quickly we realize that the first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, have to do with God and with the glory of God. The second three petitions, the last portion there, have to do with our needs and our necessities. In other words, dearly beloved, the example here that Jesus Christ would like to put forth before us is a kind of prayer that prioritizes God's glory, His will, and His renown first, rather than our earthly needs and desires. Now, I'm not saying that we can't pray for our earthly needs and earthly desires. No. But what I'm emphasizing is the priority. Lord, this is supposed to be first, your name. Lord, this is supposed to be first, your kingdom. Lord, this is supposed to be first, your will. Because if you seek the kingdom of God first, what does Matthew say? All these things shall be added unto you. The next thing that we notice here is that this prayer is a prayer which touches every aspect of our lives. The physical. Lord, give us our bread. Our daily bread. It touches our social life. Lord, help us to forgive others as you have forgiven me. It touches also our mental aspect, wherein we need to focus our prayer to the Father, our Father in heaven. And of course, spiritual. This prayer in its entirety is a spiritual prayer. In other words, dearly beloved, this is what I'm trying to highlight. We can bring every part of our being, every aspect of our lives, we can pray before God. We can lay them all at the feet of God, casting all our cares upon God, for He cares for us. There is no aspect in our lives that is not supposed to be touched by prayer. Then lastly, this prayer also covers in an amazing way the past, the present, and the future. If you look at the prayer there, there's a lot about it that's in the past, which continues today in the present, and also even for the future. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So dearly beloved, Jesus Christ says, after this manner, therefore, pray. Now, when he says after this manner, he's not saying that this is supposed to be our prayer every single time. That we use these specific words alone. No. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you use the exact same words. Same exact sequence. No. This phrase, after this manner, would rightly be interpreted as along these lines. You pray along these lines, or this is your model, or this is the way you should pray. So, dearly beloved, this morning, our focus alone will be on this phrase, our Father in heaven. Now, this phrase teaches us to whom we address our prayers. We must address it to our Heavenly Father. Our attitude in our prayers must be that of a child. A son, a daughter, humbly coming before the presence of our Heavenly Father. Now let's focus our attention now to these first two words. Our Father. Here it refers to the believing family of God, community of believers, the word our. Our. One author said it is significant that in the prayer, the words I, me, and mine never occur. Have you noticed that? There is no I, there is no me, there is no mine. It is true to say that Jesus can take these words out of life and put it in their place, we, us, and ours. God is no one's exclusive possession, says this author. The very phrase, our Father, involves the elimination of self. The fatherhood of God is the only possible basis of human relationships, especially, of course, of the people of God. So, dearly beloved, if you look at that, our Father, this is really the prayer of a church. This is the prayer of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prayer of the sons and daughters of God whom God has adopted into His family. Again, this is not a prayer of somebody who is not a Christian. This is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This can only be a prayer of someone who has been graced by God, saved by God, cleansed by God by the blood of the Lamb. And this person is spiritually adopted into the family of God so that that person can say with boldness, without shame, our Father. Now, let's do a little study of what you call the doctrine of spiritual adoption. Spiritual adoption. The doctrine of spiritual adoption teaches that God, to the praise of the glory of His grace, places a justified, converted, and sanctified sinner into His family at the point of salvation, giving him the position, the blessings, and the benefits as God's full-grown child. That is the doctrine of spiritual adoption. So listen, this morning, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, for some of us, 50 years ago, at that time of your salvation, when you called upon the name of the Lord because He promises that He will save you, at that specific time, God adopted you into His family. You became a part of the family of God. You no longer belong to the family that you had before. You know, your father, our father in the past, before we became a part of God's family, is the devil. Satan, the father of lies. But by the virtue of the grace of God and the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God adopted us. And here are a few passages. Let's do some Bible drills this morning, if you may, please. John chapter 1. Come on, dear brothers and sisters. John chapter 1, 9 through 13. John chapter 1, 9 through 13. That was the true light, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Here's the key verse. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in His name, says the Bible, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible is clear. God had given you the right to become children of God. This is not something that's, oh, maybe I'm a child of God. Oh, maybe I'm a son of God. Oh, maybe I'm a daughter of God. No, dearly beloved, this is cut and dried. This is it. No doubt. No uncertainties. You have been given the right to become the children of God. To become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. Now jump to Ephesians. One of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1. We're talking about the position, the blessings, and the benefits of those who have been adopted by the Lord into His family. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Paul here praises God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. There again, dearly beloved, the word adoption appears. He predestined us to adoption as sons. We have been adopted, and because of that, what? We have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're not given the second-rate blessings. We're not given just the extra blessings. Not just like, we have some blessings here for you, you know. Or those Christmas gifts that you recycle, you know. We're not given those. No, God gives us the best blessings that He can give us. The heavenly blessings that is reserved only for those who have been adopted into His family. Now, Romans chapter 8, dearly beloved. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. Romans 8, 15. The theme of this section is sonship through the Spirit. And Paul wrote to the Roman believers and he said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. As Christians, no, you did receive that. But you received the spirit of adoption. By whom? Now, what do we cry out? We cry out, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God like the word Papa, Daddy. In our language, Tatay. In the Philippines, Tatay. It's very sweet. It comes out of your mouth from your heart. That's what we call God now. He is our Father. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Another passage here, dearly beloved. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26. 3, verse 26 of Galatians. "For you are all sons of God." Isn't this a blessing? When he wrote to the Galatian believers, he didn't say, "Oh, some of you. Those of you who are always here, those of you who are wearing those long skirts only." I just said, no. He says, all of you. All of you have been saved. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We don't have time to expose John chapter 3. You know, when Nicodemus went to see Jesus and converse with Him. But dearly beloved, if you want to highlight a verse from the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, it's verse number 3. John chapter 3, verse number 3. Jesus answered to him with these words, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, dearly beloved, what Jesus Christ is saying, if you're not born again, born into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, you cannot go to heaven. No one who is not adopted into the family of God can go there. Dearly beloved, a person might be so faithful in church. He may be doing all of these ministries. She may be in all of these conferences and seminars. He or she might have all the degrees that they can have. MDiv, DD, PhD, and all of these master's degrees. Dearly beloved, those things cannot make you be accepted before God. It's only by grace through faith that you can become the son or the daughter of God. And that will make you be adopted by God in His family. Will Pound says, when a lost sinner becomes a Christian, he enters into the very family of God. He does not deserve it. God, in His amazing love, grace, and mercy, has taken the lost, helpless, poverty-stricken, debt-laden sinner and adopted him into His own family so that the debts are canceled and the glory inherited. Brother, sister, have you heard those words? Your debt has been paid. Cancel. And what you have inherited is glory. That's how you stand before God. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Sometimes we don't feel like this, do we? I don't feel glorious, Pastor. I don't feel adopted into the family of God, you know? I don't have that joy that people talk about. But dearly beloved, those are the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, love, peace. If you're truly a Christian, you have that. Now, it may not always be a time of laughter. But don't you know that a Christian, even though he or she is going through tough times, and he or she may not be laughing, but there is a deep-seated joy? That's the kind of joy that we have in Christ. But again, here's the warning. If you are not adopted into the family of God, John 8:44 says, the devil is your father. There are only two fathers. God, the heavenly father, or the father, the devil, the liar, the deceiver. So I ask you this morning, where do you belong? What family do you belong? Oh, I pray, dearly beloved, that if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior yet, that you will take heed and come before the presence of the Father. Humble yourself. Confess your sins before God. Call upon the name of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the promise of the Word of God is that He will save you. But this morning, if you can attest that you're a Christian, I pray that as you go to this section, going back to Matthew chapter 6, that you will have that joy to be able to say to God the Father, our Father, who art in heaven. Now, Father here is the most intimate name you can call God. You know what? The Jewish people lost this angle of their relationship with God. For many years, they have not called God as their father. One author said, although it is found in Jewish writings about the time of Christ, it is extremely rare for the Jews to call God their father. A well-known German scholar, Joachim Jeremiah, has shown how exceptional and how stunning Jesus' use of this form of address must have been to his first followers when he was teaching this. The Jewish people would have been, what? You can't call God Father? Because this was not taught. They didn't do this. But this author continues, the Jews of this period preferred exalted titles for God, like Sovereign Lord, King of the Universe, and the like. Now, those are not wrong titles. They are truly titles of God as well. But Jesus called God here, Father. Abba, he said to God. This is an Aramaic word used by children to address their father. It is not quite as familiar as daddy. Not quite as familiar. But this author said, it's more familiar than my father, but it reminds this author of the way French-speaking Canadian children frequently address their fathers. Papa. Papa. Kind of that line. And that's what I've said in our language, in the Philippines, tatay. Tatay. Now, in the Old Testament, only about 15 times is God called Father in this relational sense. But there's a shift, dearly beloved. In the New Testament, God as Father is mentioned a staggering 250 times. There's a change. I believe it started here because Jesus taught his disciples, call God your Father. So this was a radical idea. So Galatians 4, 6 to 7 says, and because you are sons, God sent has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. That's the blessing, dearly beloved. That's the blessing of being adopted into the family of God. And may I ask the question, what does it mean that God is our Father? What does it mean? Again, let's have some Bible drill here this morning. Are you ready? Ready with your Bibles? Psalm 68. And the first thing we need to understand, of course, along this line, is that God, our Father, is our Heavenly Father who adopts us. He adopts us. Psalm 68, verse number 5. Here David says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God is in the delight of adopting children who don't have fathers. Father to the fatherless. Also, our Heavenly Father listens to our prayers and hears our cries. Psalm 89 this time. Just a few pages, dearly beloved. Psalm 89, verse 26. This is written by Ethan, the Ezrahite. He says, He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. So when we cry to the Lord, we can cry to Him as our Father. And He hears us through the words of Isaiah. Now jump to Isaiah chapter 38. Go and tell Hezekiah. Isaiah was telling Hezekiah, his servant here. Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. What? What will he tell him? I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Dearly beloved, God as our Father means that we have a Father who listens to our prayers. Sometimes we feel like our prayers just goes up to the roof and it doesn't go up to heaven. That is nonsense. Because even before we utter our prayers, God already knows. God already knows. And He listens to our cries. Also, our Heavenly Father pities us. Psalm 103, verse number 13. He pities us, dearly beloved. Look at what the psalmist says here in Psalm 103, verse number 13. Psalm 103, verse number 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. In other words, dearly beloved, our Father is a compassionate and merciful Father. Now, I don't know with your personal experience with your earthly father, but our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a compassionate one. Our Heavenly Father is a merciful one. He looks into our situations and He doesn't say, oh, He'll be fine. Come on, pat away those dust on your your shirt and your skirt. Stand up. No, our Father has compassion over our situations. Wherever we fall, we're going through the valley, we're going through our mountaintop experience. The Lord is always there, giving us love and mercy and grace. But also, that our Heavenly Father leads us along. He carries us along. Jeremiah 31, verse number 9. Jeremiah 31, verse number 9. They shall come with weeping, said Jeremiah. And with supplications, I will lead them. Here Jeremiah writing on behalf of God. This is like God telling his people that God will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Oh, dearly beloved, I'm sure you can attest that there are times in your life when you feel like you're alone. You're walking alone, and your legs are getting heavy. You're getting tired. There's a lot of pain in your heart. You can't even see a few meters away from you. You don't have the strength to make another step. But what a comfort that sometimes during those difficult moments, as what one poem has said, it's those times that actually God is carrying us. That's why we only see one set of footprints on the sand. Sometimes we say, Lord, where were you? Thinking that that pair of footprints on the sand was ours. No, God said, no, that's not yours. Remember during those times, you cannot walk. And you stumbled and you fell. Do you think I let you be there and wallow in your situation? No, I lifted you up, carried you, and led you through those times. Dearly beloved, that's our Father. He leads us along. But also our Heavenly Father corrects us. He corrects us. Proverbs 3, verse number 12. Proverbs 3, verse number 12. For whom the Lord loves. Let me begin with verse 11 because it sets the context here. My son, says the writer of Proverbs, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or the correction of the Lord. When God corrects you, don't despise that. Don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. If your father corrects you, teenagers, kids, listen. He's not correcting you because he hates you. No, your father, your papa, your dad corrects you because he loves you. He doesn't want you to go astray. He doesn't want you to go to that path of evil and wickedness. Same as our Heavenly Father. He corrects us because he loves us. In that way, in Isaiah 64, verse number 8, he is molding us. So dearly beloved, what does it mean that God is our Father? It means our Heavenly Father adopts us, listens to our prayers, and hears our cries. He pities us, he leads us, he corrects us, and molds us. That's what it means to have a Heavenly Father. In summary, Father here paints a picture of an intimate dad. God desires to be intimate with you and me in our prayers. And we must be reminded of it. Kevin DeYoung said the distinguishing characteristic of Christian prayer is not so much how we pray or how much we pray, but to whom we pray. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. You know, as a dad sometimes, in the busyness of life, juggling a myriad of things in my hands, I'm not really able to listen to Isla and Paige at times. And I know it. Because even Paige would say, Daddy, you're not listening. Sometimes Isla goes to me and holds my face. Daddy, Daddy. And looks to me eye to eye. Daddy, listen. Not because you're doing a lot of things here and you're running after this and you're trying to fix this. They say, Daddy, you're not listening. Sometimes I would just like, yeah, you know. Sometimes in my work, why are you saying yeah? There's supposed to be a no. Oh. Breaks my heart, of course, when this happens. Because as a dad, you know, I'm guilty. I want to listen to my children every time they speak. Every time they want my attention. And I'm deeply reminded of the example of our Heavenly Father. There's no time when He's not listening. I don't need to twist His arm or take His face and, you know, twist it to my face. Every time I pray, always listens. 100% His attention is on me. That's your Heavenly Father. That's my Heavenly Father. And I pray that when we pray before the Lord, we say, Our Father. But let's not forget the last line here in Matthew 6. Let's go back. Our Father, Christ continues, in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that because Christ here mentions our Father in heaven, that our Father is distant, far away. But it means two crucial things. It emphasizes two crucial truths about our Father. When Jesus said, you pray our Father in heaven, it emphasizes our Father's holiness. The name Father can easily be taken as one only which connotes love. And that's the emphasis so much nowadays in our culture. That God is love. Love, 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 love. So there's no point of teaching the word, correcting sin, or tackling sin. No, dearly beloved. Sometimes it's being used as a license to sin. No, 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 no. That's not what the point of this prayer is. That is a very wrong and complete view of God as Father. But listen, God the Father is in heaven, and heaven is a place of holiness. Heaven, the abode of God, is a holy place which emphasizes God's supreme holiness and righteousness. In fact, if you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, it's emphasized here that indeed heaven is that kind of place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we're relating here the words enter the holy places. Not in the level of humanity as wow, we look holiness. But heaven itself is in the very presence of the holy God. His throne is right there. That's why one commentator said, God is our Father in heaven, and in God there is love and holiness combined. So, dearly beloved, when we approach God, our Heavenly Father, we must approach Him in such a way that we understand we are approaching a holy God. But secondarily, in heaven emphasizes our Father's spiritual domain. As we pray, we must remember that from His throne in heaven, God dispenses power, God dispenses authority, and God dispenses control over the entire universe for His glory and for our good. And so when we approach God and we say those words, our Father in heaven, we must approach Him not with frustration or hopelessness, but with a deep trust in His way that He is in control. He's in heaven, sitting on His throne, ruling over the entire universe. Remember that His way is perfect, and therefore our attitude before our Heavenly Father would be, I will trust the Lord with all of my heart and lean not according to my own understanding, that in all my ways I shall acknowledge Him, and He will direct my path. I'm sure, dearly beloved, we have approached God sometimes with our frustrations. Because many things are not going our way. Our plans are not going our way. There are things we want to do. It did not happen. There's a timeline we presented before God. It did not happen. And we approach God in frustrations. In our frustrations. But we should not. We should approach God with faith in His timeline and His work. Remember that song? His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is best. So I end, dearly beloved, here's one thing I want to emphasize. we must view our Heavenly Father through the truth of the Word of God. We must view our Heavenly Father through the truth of the Word of God. Because you know what? We have different experiences as far as our earthly fathers is concerned. Right? Different experiences. Some of us have awful experiences from our earthly fathers. Some of you might have gone through unthinkable abuse in the hands of your earthly fathers. I'm sorry about that. That should not be the case. But the reality is we live in a sinful world. And these things happen. And growing up, you know, it was hard for me to grasp the image of a father. Because I did not have one. I didn't grow up with a father. The idea of a father to me was foreign. And if there was an idea of a father in my mind, it wasn't a good one. It's a memory of pain and hurt. That's my idea of a father. During December times, during these times of the year, made it even more difficult. I didn't like December. You know why? Because during those times, my elementary years, we have what we call a Christmas family day at school, wherein the school will ask all the parents to come. There will be a program that's prepared, whereas we as students will be presenting. And then after that, we will have lunch. Parents will bring food in a big table. They will all be placed there. And all of my classmates' dads were there. And I can't forget one day, one Christmas family day, where I was a part of our little orchestra. My instrument was a triangle. Ding! And one of my classmates had his father hug him after the presentation. And said to his son, my classmate, I'm so proud of you. My mom, of course, came, and I love her so much, and I thank her. But you know, when I saw my classmates have their dads there eating lunch, being so proud of my classmates on stage, I wish my dad was there too. So for many years, Christmas season was just painful. Some of us, thankfully, the Lord has given us earthly fathers who are wonderful, godly, loving, patient, compassionate. Well, I hope children, teens, don't fail to thank your fathers for that. I hope this morning you go home and you tell them how thankful I am, Dad, that you're my father. But here's the point. All earthly fathers, including me, are imperfect. We're sinful. We're flawed. All earthly fathers, no matter how awesome they are, pales in comparison to our Heavenly Father. No one compares to our perfect, holy, kind, gracious, loving, committed Heavenly Father. So here's something we need to bring with us. Never interpret your relationship with your Heavenly Father through your experiences or your history or your memory with your earthly father. Instead, if you want to know our Heavenly Father more, read the Scriptures. Know the Father through the words of the Scriptures. Know His characteristics. Know His attributes. Know His ways. Know His plan. Know His message. Spend unhurried, quiet time with Him. And for sure, our Heavenly Father will reveal Himself to you in ways you have never imagined. Because there is only one perfect, loving Father. And that is our Heavenly Father. For some of us who don't have fathers, our Heavenly Father longs for you. He longs to have an intimate relationship with you. And I hope every time you open your mouth to pray, you will appreciate God the Father when you say, "Our Heavenly Father in heaven." Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us into your family. Thank you, Lord, that today, with no shame, with no uncertainty, with no doubt, we can call you our Father. I pray, Lord, for those who are yearning for a father. Pray for those who have awful memories of their earthly fathers. Pray for all of us. I pray, Lord, that we will have a fresh glimpse of the beauty of your fatherhood in our lives. Thank you that you will never fail us, even though our earthly fathers have. You will never leave us. You'll always be there for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.